Father, we pray that we might hear you and know your presence among us. Show us how to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what a Kairos moment that proverb section was. I had a Kairos moment this week myself. A Kairos moment is that moment in time, that point in our life where God speaks and we respond in some way. It's like a fork in the road. And this happened to me while I was speaking to a class of fifth graders over at Radford College about the Anglican Church. Oh my. And during this talk, I was asked a very pointed question. And the question was simply this: did I ever want to give up being a Christian? Did I ever want to give up? My first response was to say that being a follower of Jesus is never easy. It's hard to love when people hurt you. But it became a Kairos moment when I realized that the question was not, did I ever want to give up? Because I always do. The question is, why do I keep going? Why do I keep going in faith when so many people that I know, so many of those with whom I became a Christian, have simply just put the Bible up on the shelf? Why do I keep going when so many of the folks I was ordained with have become so disillusioned with the church and with faith that they'd much rather go out for a coffee on a Sunday morning than be with God's people? I've continued, I've kept going, not because I am smarter or stronger or better than anyone, if only. I think I've kept going is because I've learned how to stretch without snapping. I think I've learned how to be a little bit open-minded, a little bit open-hearted, and a little bit open-spirited, so that I can receive grace, to discover how God welcomes me, no matter what shape I'm in. And that's why I keep going. And you can hear these themes in our gospel reading this morning. Our story begins with Jesus on the way. That's how Mark talks about Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus is heading there to bring his whole mission to its climax, to bring it all to its peak. And this is that peak moment. The Son of Man is going to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. After 3 days, he will rise from the dead. It's such a weighty statement, isn't it? To think that that's the whole focal point of this story. But Mark goes on, and what he adds is really, really important. But they, the disciples, they didn't understand what Jesus meant. They were afraid to ask him about it. What we see right here are two big reasons as to why many people want to give up following Jesus. They don't understand and they're afraid. It's easy for us, you know, with our Bibles in hand to look at the disciples and think, gee, what a bunch of nincompoops, you know. Why don't they just read to the end and they can see how it all finishes? It would all be so much better. But that's unfair. That's not how life works. The disciples had a framework for understanding the world and for understanding God, and what Jesus was saying at this point just didn't fit. It just didn't make a whole lot of sense. Jesus' earliest disciples saw the world through a Jewish understanding, through a framework that said God would come and rescue his people from captivity. As he had done long ago with Moses, God would do it again. And the sign that God would be doing it was simple. The blind would begin to see. The deaf would begin to hear. The lame would start to walk. And freedom to captives would be proclaimed everywhere. So you can see why the disciples thought Jesus was awesome. Jesus healed a lame person in chapter 2, who then picked up his mat and walked home. Jesus heals a deaf man in chapter 7, and he cures a blind man at Bethsaida in chapter 8. Jesus has been going around the countryside setting people free, and earlier in chapter 9, he set a boy free from an evil spirit. Yeah. This is awesome. What Jesus is doing is terrific. It's all going to be so wonderful when we get to Jerusalem. Which is why Jesus had to keep telling them that it wasn't going to end quite the way they expected. God's anointed was going to be victorious, but only by being humiliated. God's champion was going to deal with his enemies once and for all, but by dying. God was going to win, but by raising his son from the dead. From a human point of view, all of this appeared to be wrong, and none of it made sense to the disciples. And so many people decided to have nothing to do with this crazy guy called Jesus. To them, faith was defined by certainty. They knew how God worked, and it was nothing like what Jesus was doing. Their minds were closed. Their minds had snapped shut that they couldn't and wouldn't look and see what Jesus was doing. A deacon I know works in palliative care, and he sees this situation all the time. He meets people who have lived their whole life, living lives with such certainty, such knowledge, that there's just no space at all for spirituality. They know what life is about until they get to that final doorway. And then people who are so certain of everything are suddenly awash with questions and doubts and fears. How remarkable then that the disciples stick with Jesus at that moment when they don't understand, they misunderstand everything about Jesus, that Jesus just doesn't fit with their frameworks, but they keep walking with him. The disciples were prepared to be open-minded. Open-minded doesn't mean being empty-headed. It means being prepared to be surprised. I think it's being open-minded is a picture of humility, of being humble before God, acknowledging our own finitude and our own limitations before God. It's like letting God drive the car and refraining from yelling instructions from the back seat. The disciples are prepared to stretch. To stretch their minds, to see something that doesn't make sense and to go with it. To put their lack of comprehension aside and not to give up. Which brings our second reason into view. The second reason for which so many people give up, and that is fear. What were the disciples afraid of that day? It's easy to read the story as though they are afraid of Jesus, as though Jesus is a bit like Dad, who kind of gets a bit cranky when you ask him too many questions, particularly when he's trying to watch the telly. Maybe Jesus would get grouchy with them, and so it was better for them to stay silent. Or I wonder, were they afraid? Were they afraid because of what the answer might be? I know in my own life there are many questions I'd like to ask, but I really just don't want to know what the answer will be. But I think we can read this story in a different way. I wonder if they didn't want to ask Jesus questions because they were afraid to look foolish. They were afraid that if they asked Jesus too many questions, they would look bad. They would look to others as though they are just stupid. Or maybe they would look as though they didn't really belong. So rather than asking questions, they closed their hearts. This is what fear does. If misunderstanding causes us to close our minds, fear causes us to close our hearts and to become all self-protective. So the disciples decide not to ask Jesus. They would just go along with the flow. But you know, the only thing that goes with the flow? A dead fish. Being open-hearted is not about letting emotions just blow through us without restraint. I think being open-hearted is about our capacity to learn from God. And we learn from God when we are prepared to ask questions. When we put our fears aside, when we put our doubts to one side and are prepared to ask God about things. Even if it means looking bad in front of our friends, even if it means feeling foolish and a little bit silly. Here's the one thing I've learned over the few years I've been a disciple. That God is bigger than my questions. God is big enough to handle whatever I throw at him. My questions, my doubts, my fears. He's okay with all of that. God just wants me to ask. And then we get to talk about those things. God is compassionate enough to sit with all the worries and questions and fears that lurk within my heart. Which brings us to our next story. And the third reason why so many people give up. And that is around status. If misunderstanding causes us to close our minds and fear causes us to close our hearts, then anxiety about status causes us to become closed-spirited. We shut down from God because we are worried about our place, our point in the pecking order. You can see this in the disciples. They've been arguing about who is the greatest, who's top dog among themselves, which is kind of silly and pointless, isn't it? And how often do churches fall into these kinds of arguments too? It's not long before many Christian communities, when they start arguing about who is right and who is good and who is best, that they begin to draw all kind of lines and the whole thing just turns to pot. So I can see why the disciples are embarrassed to tell Jesus about this argument that they've just had when he asks them. But what I love about Jesus is he doesn't tell them off. He begins to tell them about grace. He begins to show them what grace looks like. So you want to be in first place, he says to them? Then take the last place. Be the servant of all. Don't worry about your status. Don't worry about whether you're strong enough or good enough or brave enough or smart enough. And whatever you do, don't compare yourself to others. It's important, this bit, because we get anxious about our status. Social groups are always fluid, and so our status kind of rises and falls, and that can make us very, very anxious. No wonder they call it the greasy pole. Those at the top get anxious about staying on top, while those underneath grow anxious about getting there. But the thing with anxiety about status is that we shut down our spirits. We don't see people as they truly are. We see them for the value and the benefit that they offer us. And so those who can offer us something, Well, we kiss up to those people, don't we? And anyone who's a threat or anyone who's beneath us, well, we don't think twice about giving them a good kicking. That's what status anxiety does. That's what Jesus wants to break through. And to illustrate the point, he invites a child to be among them. And Jesus embraces the child. Anyone who welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me also welcomes the one who sent me. It's a really provocative act that Jesus does, because in the ancient world, children were not just mini adults. They were people of no status and of no value to anyone. They weren't so much a benefit as a liability, a burden to feed and to house and to clothe. And so no one gave a kid really any thought as to what they felt, what they thought, or what they viewed, how they viewed life. Kids in the ancient world just didn't matter. And so what a contrast we see. What a contrast we see between the authorities who are prepared to hand Jesus over to be killed and this Jesus who opens his hands to embrace a child. Someone without any status at all. And by taking this child in his arms, he affirms emphatically the value and the importance of children. Not only that, he affirms all that child's thoughts and feelings and hopes and dreams as a person. That's what God does. That's a picture of grace. That's what grace is like. And so Jesus makes this profound statement about discipleship, that if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you need to be open. You need to welcome. You need to be welcome in your spirit, welcoming in your heart, welcoming in your minds. So the question I faced this week was not whether I have ever wanted to give up, but how do I keep going? And the only way I keep going is by being welcoming, by being open-hearted, open-minded, open-spirited. Because I know how easy it is for me to snap shut. So I have to stretch myself continually, to stretch my mind about things I just don't understand. I have to stretch my heart to be open enough to ask questions and to face the fears that lie within. I have to be open-spirited enough to embrace other people that I might not otherwise embrace, to look past my prejudice. Because if I am closed, if my spirit is shut down, if my heart is shut down, if my mind is locked down, then how on earth am I going to ever experience grace? It's grace that stretches me. It's grace that opens me up. But I have to be prepared to stretch, to go with that. Because if I snap down, then what hope is there? It's easy to read these stories and to think that it is the disciples who are walking with Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, as though the disciples are keeping him company. But I wonder if, in fact, it is Jesus who is walking with them. It is Jesus who is walking them out of a closed mind, out of a closed heart, out of a prejudiced spirit, and into a space that is open, open-minded, open-hearted, open-spirited. Jesus is happy to walk with them, with all their misunderstandings and fears and prejudice, into a world that is different. And I think Jesus invites us to take that journey with him because he takes that journey with us. So I wonder if this week, whether you might have a Kairos moment to let yourself be stretched just a little bit, to open your mind just a little, to open your heart, to look beyond your prejudice and to see the grace that surrounds you. Amen.